Look, I'm so excited about this series on Dot Your I's and Cross Your T's. It's vitally important that we take all of God's Word, not just the parts that are our favorites, not just the parts that encourage us and strengthen us and renew our hope, but also the parts that challenge us, the parts that convict us, the parts that demand change and repentance. There needs to be a healthy diet of the Word of God. Some of us kind of pick and choose from the Bible, kind of like a three-year-old would pick from a buffet. They go straight to the dessert section and leave the good stuff out. Can I get an amen? Grown folk do it too, amen. And some of us show that in our waistline, amen. But be it known that to take into consideration the whole counsel of God requires of us to not be negligent. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, for example, in one portion of Scripture, he said he commended them for paying tithes and all that. And he said, and these things, I see what you're doing, but let me tell you what you're not doing. I'm paraphrasing now. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, justice, mercy, the sins of the heart. He said, these things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So in a nutshell, this is what the series, Dotting Your I's and Crossing Your T's, is about. It is dealing with how that all of the Word of God deals with all aspects of our Christian experience. And we're talking specifically about how it gets into our lives, you know, the way God organized the universe, time, space, and matter, right? Space being the domain. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. We talked about matter, which is our tangible and intangible assets. We talked about that last week, the things that are in our domain that are under our direct influence, things that we can use and control, tools that we can use if we so choose to walk in obedience to the Word of God. So we got our space that God's put us in. For you, that's Washington Heights Baptist Church. For you, that's your family. For you, that's your place of work or your community if you're not working anymore, but you're retired and you have time on your hands. And so we've talked about our space, and we've talked about the things that we have, the tools, whether tangible or intangible, our gifts and callings, et cetera, et cetera. Well, this morning I want to close this particular part of this series out by talking about the one element that touches it all and helps us manage it all, and that is the subject of time. If there is a component, I think, that we're most guilty of using as an excuse to not properly manage our sphere of influence, our domain, our tools, and our resources, is we say, well, I realize this is where I live, I realize this is what I have, but I don't have the quote-unquote fill in the blank for me, I don't have the time. And a lot of times, we're out of balance with our time. And that's what hurts us being able to capitalize and utilize all that God has entrusted to us. And so at the end of the day, really, it boils down to this. And I say this one for the last for a reason, because if we can't manage our time, which touches proper use of everything else we've talked about, then we're going to fail at our mission, right? And so without putting you under too much conviction this morning, just answer this question in your own heart. What do you spend the majority of your quote-unquote free time doing? Is it for leisure? Nothing wrong with leisure in proper proportion. In fact, we'll touch on that this morning. God factors in rest and relaxation into his overall time management plan for his creation. But do we sometimes do in excess what we should do in moderation so that we can better make use of the time that we have? And I believe we should answer that with a resounding yes from a biblical perspective. So that's what I want to touch on this morning. Let me pull up my outline real quickly. And I may have to, yep. Ha ha, devil didn't get me this morning. I got my printout version in case the iPad does what it just did. Amen. So we'll open with what we opened the series with real quickly, and then I'll let you sit back down. Open your Bibles to Matthew 5, and stand with me when you find it. We'll read two verses. I'm not going to read the entire passage this morning for sake of time, but I do want to emphasize something to lay the groundwork for what it is I believe God wants me to say to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, for the next few minutes, open our hearts and our eyes that we might see and receive, and open our ears that we might hear what you have to say to your church. God, speak to us in a very profound and impactful way. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. God's children say amen. Amen. All right, this is what we open the series with, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not, Jesus said, that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Dot your I's, cross your T's, thinking you can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Dot being an acronym we spoke with on the D for domain or space. We spoke on the O for opportunities or the materials, the raw materials, if you will, that God has given us to work with, whether it's tangible or intangible assets. By the way, if you've missed any of those two installments on this series, if you'll follow my daily Bible reading this week or even go through last week's Bible reading, there'll be pulpit parallel keynotes in your Bible reading on cornerstonekeynotes.com. And every chance you pull one of those notes up, at the bottom there's a link that'll link you to the page where I'm archiving these sermons. So if you miss them, you can at some point fit that into your reading schedule this week or set some time aside so you can really do a deep dive and really get the full impact of this teaching. And I would encourage you to go back and grab what you missed, because it's very relevant to what God's wanting to do from this point forward, I believe, in our church. And so I encourage you to do that. But just in summary, the domain, we talked about identifying your trusted domain or your sphere of influence. We talked about organizing and optimizing that space to ensure every space is organized to serve its intended purpose for God's kingdom efficiently, so as to eliminate clutter and distractions. We talked about harmonizing, aligning your space with your gifts and callings. Each space should reflect and facilitate your mission and vision. The prodigal son had no business relocating and ending up in a pig pen when he should have been at home with his father. Can I get an amen? Sometimes you get out of your space that you're supposed to be, the environment God has called you to, and that's the environment you were specifically designed to flourish in. And I would say this for the New Testament believer, if you, anything that draws you away from the place called the church that God has called you to serve in, and it pulls you away from that Father's house, so to speak, it's not a good thing. Now, I know there are seasons in your life where you may have to miss church for things that are beyond your control. That's not what we're dealing with. But there seems to be this lackadaisical attitude about God today where we just assume that grace catches everything that I don't have the time to do. And so God just going to cover for me, not realizing there are still some things that God expects of us if he's going to release his fullest blessing in our life. But it's even more important than us receiving blessing is that he would get maximum glory for what he did on the cross for us. And more important than asking whether or not I'm getting all that God has for me is God getting all that he needs or has, all that he bought to get out of me. Everything that God bought with his blood to produce fruit in my life, is God getting a return on his investment? And that is the more important question. And if we can seek first the kingdom of God, that means we're not seeking our own benefit, but we're seeking the benefit of our King, Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that that's where we will have the most fruitful and productive and fulfilling life, when we sacrifice it for the King. Right? And so we talked about that, and we talked about the opportunities. Last week we initiated an initiative called the Winner Circle. And I was very excited when we met Sunday night, and it seemed to me 100% unanimous and in agreement that we should move forward and see what God will do with repurposing Sunday night specifically towards youth. And we're asking the adults to not back off, but to get engaged. And so what our focus is going to be is, for 20 minutes, we're going to have a main event. For 20 more minutes, we're going to have a breakout session, one for the gals, one for the girls, and one maybe for the adults who want to equip themselves to be able to make be a mentor to those that might want or need their assistance, so that you can speak into the lives. And then the last a little bit, we'll go into the fellowship hall. We'll have food, fun, activities. And we want to cultivate an atmosphere where these young people know they can come and get help and sustenance to overcome and to win at this thing called life. And they're going to need our help, and we want to create that atmosphere. And I want to challenge you. You say, well, that's not for me. Yes, it is. One of the common mistakes that churches have made is they've relegated youth things to simply the youth, and they've separated the adults from the youth. And that's the reason there's such a generational gap, because we have lost our connection with the young people. You don't lose that connection unless you separate yourself. But if you will build in a mechanism by which you're forced to look at each other, sit across the table from each other, talk to one another, get to know one another, love one another, pray for one another, respect one another, so hearts will be softened, understandings will be enlightened, and you'll be able to take heart and help a young person that you might have otherwise judged had you not taken the time to listen to them and hear them out and find out what their real problems are. And so I'm asking, if anything, for the adults of our church to get more engaged and come to more Sunday night services and not less, because this is when we need you the most. You have too much wisdom and too much experience for it to go to waste. It needs to be passed to the next generation, and you're going to have an opportunity to make a difference, even if it's nothing but show up and be a helper. That's okay, but being in the room speaks volumes to these kids. It says to them, now here's a group of elders, and here's a group of adults that don't look condescendingly on us and judge us and criticize us. We know our generation's got a bunch of hurdles to overcome and a lot of obstacles, and we're all messed up. But the last thing we need is for a degrading religious spirit to continue to break us down instead of building us up. So let's create an atmosphere and an environment where they can come to the winner's circle and get a positive message of knowing how to become an overcomer in Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I think some of us adults need this material just as much as the teenagers do. Can I get an amen? Aren't you tired of the devil beating you down and morphing your thought process, and you get up discouraged, broke, busted, and disgusted, and you lose that winner's attitude, and you live with it throughout the week only just to be halfway inflated on Sunday morning to try to go back out in the world Monday, and you're flat before the week is out? Listen, it's time that we get the principles of the Word of God in our minds, and for us to become overcomers so that we can then teach our kids how we did it and how they can too. Amen. And so this is what opportunity looks like. You say, well, what if nobody shows up? Here's what we're going to do if nobody shows up. We're going to keep promoting it. We're going to keep showing up as adults and let God teach us. And then we're going to go out and keep spreading the word and encouraging and not give up, because you can't call it a winner's circle if the first thing you do is give up on it. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it work with God's help, and God is going to help us make it successful. There is no defeatism attitude. There is no exit strategy. I'm burning the ship behind me. Let's do this thing or die. But I'm not going to give up on the next generation just because a few people don't want to be in on what God's doing. Amen. And you got to get a winner's attitude in your heart. By God, if he'll help me, I'm going to be an overcomer, and I'm going to help these young people overcome. So seize the moment. Seize the moment. That's what we want to do. And so opportunities prevail, persist. They present themselves to us every day, every week. And I think a lot of times we just need to be awakened to them. And I think that's what revival is about, the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to what has always been an opportunity, but now the Lord is saying, it's time. At some point, the Word of God has to become more to us than a Sunday morning sermonette. Amen. You say, where's half the church this morning, Brother Gary? There you go again. Letting the devil get you distracted on something that you could get and stay discouraged about for the rest of the week or the month or the year. Here's what we need to do. We need to decide not to let the devil discourage us over things that discourage us. Amen. It might be disappointing, but the next thing you got to do is say, okay, yeah, I know somebody didn't show up, but you know what? I'm going to show up, and I'm going to make the best of it, and I'm going to be happy that Jesus is Lord of my life, and I'm going to try to spread that joy to others, and I'm going to try to create an atmosphere that's attractive instead of depressing that runs people off. Amen. Hey, there is something biblical about keeping it positive. He said, he talked about the things that are lovely and pure and honest. Think on these things. Amen. What you got to do is have a winner's attitude, a winner's mindset. We have the mind of Christ. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Most people don't make it past the endearment stage because they lost sight of the joy that was to follow. We got to have a winner's attitude. Amen. So, let's talk about time. We've talked about opportunity. We've talked about space and domain, our sphere of influence, what God has entrusted to us. And I just want to give one word of caution before I move into the rest of this sermon this morning. Just because it requires more of us doesn't give us any right to walk away and find a more comfortable environment. In fact, we'll be held accountable if we ignore what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to the church. You can run. You can sail to, where was it, Joppa? You can sail to Joppa if you want to, Nineveh. But at some point, if God's got something for you to do right here, he's going to send a whale and he's going to catch you overboard and he's going to tote you back to the shore from whence you came. Say, now get up and do what I told you you got to do. You're not going to get away from what God has called you to do. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And I cannot allow my church folk, and I cannot allow myself to simply ignore what is blatantly obvious before us all. And that is that we have a job to do. And we must rise to the occasion. Amen. Now, God spoke to me last weekend and said, it's time. So here we are. We're pressing forward. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I've learned that if I follow his voice, it always seems to work out some kind of way. So let's talk about time for just a few minutes. Speaking of the time. By the way, I hope that you're taking notes. I left you. I think those are passed. Everybody get a piece of paper where you can make some notes. There's also a follow. This is just for your personal devotion time during the week. I don't have to see this. You don't have to turn it in. It's not a test. Amen. But do go through your daily reading this afternoon if you can, or tonight before you go to bed, and fill out that little quiz I got on today's reading. I think you'll enjoy that. It's real simple, and you're not going to get necessarily graded on it. I think it says I'm going to grade you, but if you don't want me to grade you, just leave me a note. Amen. If you just want to know how well you did, but it's going to be pretty simple for you. Okay, Lord, help me do this. This is a big subject. So let's first define what I'm talking about by time. This dimension is about the effective management of time, acknowledging its finite nature. You know what I mean by that, right? And the need for strategic planning to activities that align with one's calling, gifts, and kingdom purpose. Right? So, for example, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me in your Bibles if you got your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word walk to walk circumspectly means to have your eyes wide open in all directions, to be fully conscious, alert, and aware of your immediate surroundings and your responsibility to effect change. And then it tells us to redeem, which means to buy back time. You say, well, once you've lost your opportunity, you can't get that back. That's what we've been told, but the Bible just said we can buy back time. You can make up for lost time. What that means is what you lost in a season in your past, if you'll seek God's face before you breathe your last breath, you can make up for lost time. You may not be able to get those same opportunities back, but you can make up for lost time. And God can do more with your leftover years than you could have in your prime if you'll just give God the rest of it. Amen. See, and this is the mistake I think that some of us who are in our 40s and beyond mistakenly think is that we've done spent the prime of our life. Now we're just going to kick it and cruise because we've missed our prime opportunity to make the biggest impact. But forgetting that God would call people like Moses, in his 80s to lead a nation out of Egyptian bondage. Amen. So it's not too late to make your biggest impact in the shortest amount of time in your life. And what the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you today is that you still have time before you breathe your last breath, before the trumpet sounds, to make maximum impact for the kingdom of God. But you have to decisively and intentionally make the best use of your time. Now, some of us get caught in a guilt trap here. We feel guilty. How many of you ever felt guilty because you was so busy you didn't even get a chance to read your Bible? You felt so guilty because you were so busy you didn't even have time to go to church. All of us fall into that guilt trap, but that guilt trap don't do nothing but keep you beat down and keep you discouraged so that you don't aggressively pursue making up for what's left. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I might be delayed, but I'm pressing. I might be discouraged, but I'm pressing. I might have disappointed my Lord, but I'm still pressing on. The question isn't what happened yesterday, but the question is what's happening next in your life. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to sit in a pity party and just feel sorry for yourself, not realizing that you can still make the best of what's left if you'll learn from your past, give God your present, and cast a vision for your future under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God? Your past does not have to determine your future. Washington Heights Baptist Church, your past does not have to determine your future. Can I get an amen? It might have been dwindling down for 30 years. It don't mean it has to continue to dwindle down to nothing. We can have our best days from now to Jesus comes if we will maximize our time. So there's some things we need to know about time. time can be broken down into a few key areas for us to better understand. Let me give you the biblical breakdown of time. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 8. Isn't that interesting? In the fundamental foundational chapters of the Word, as Brother Larry had mentioned earlier, here's a key principle we need to understand about time as defined by the Word of God. Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There are breakdowns categorically to time as we know it for our proper and maximal use. For example, seed time and harvest speaks of cycles of time. There are some things that are put on repeat. Aren't you glad for a God of second chances? Amen. Although some seasons come and go, thank God they'll come again if there's still breath in your body. There are some things about time that God built in a repeat cycle process so that you can get a do-over, so that you can get another opportunity to do it right this time when you didn't do it right the last time. Amen. If your kids are all jacked up because you didn't raise them right, listen, go to praying and cultivating that relationship now and pray you can do better with your grandkids than you did your own kids. But listen, there's always a repeat cycle, and you can learn something about how God built that into the time that we have left. Seasons. We not only see cycles, but we see seasons. It mentions hot and cold, summer and winter. I may speak more on this in just a moment, but this speaks of some seasons in our life. Hallelujah. I'm going to get back to seed time and harvest in just a minute, but let me speak something on seasons. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says of God, He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. There's some things we think will never change because there's certain powers that are... Have you ever noticed that evil people seem to live the longest? Amy, you ever notice that? It seemed like they stay more in power longer than anybody else. I'm like, would they just die already? You know what the Bible says? Oh, I know you're too spiritual to think that, but sometimes I think that. Amen. Hallelujah. But the Bible says God changes the seasons and the times. When God gets ready for that king to be demoted, God will demote the king. When God gets ready to demote somebody that's a power struggle against you in your life, God knows how to break them down and remove them without you doing a single thing. You may feel like you're oppressed, repressed, or some things in your life that you have absolutely no control over. Amen. It kind of symbolized in nature. When winter comes, there's not much you can do about winter other than endure it and figure out how to survive it. But how many of you know, glory to God, springtime is a-coming. Amen. That one day the seasons will change. One day winter will be no more. If you'll give God some time to work in your life, you may be in a dark, cold season right now, but just be faithful and just be patient. God can change the seasons and the times. And I speak a word over this church and over my family. It's been tough. It's been hard. But God is changing the seasons. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And when God gets into the middle of it, there's not a thing you can do about it, but just enjoy the journey and watch the flowers blossom and smell the buds as they come forth and then soak in the sunlight of His grace. But thank God that He changes the seasons. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, if you'll get a winner's attitude according to the principles of God's Word, you'll see God's faithfulness throughout all the seasons of your life. And you'll get to the point to where winter may set in on you. But you look at the last winter you went through and say, you know what? The same God that saw me through then is going to see me through now, Brother Robert. He's neither failed you nor forsaken you. We can give God glory and honor that though you might have been cast down, you're not destroyed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You keep your faith strong because seasons do change. Woo! When it mentions day and night, you know, that speaks about talking about daily rhythms. Daily rhythms. I like how God breaks it down, don't you? To daily stuff, right? Seasonal, right? Cyclical. And it's all got a pattern, and it's to remind us that if you'll be patient, wait on the Lord. Amen. He's not forgotten you. As long as the world standeth, there'll be seed time and harvest. There'll be other. Hey, listen, the Bible says time and chance happeneth to them all. The race is not to the swift. It doesn't. Sometimes you feel like everything is, you're at a disadvantage because the stars just don't line up for you, and the circumstances are overwhelming. But the Bible says time and chance happeneth to them all. If you'll give the cycle enough time to come back around full circle, and you'll be faithful to God. One of the keys to success is to be ready for your time when it comes, and rest assured when that cycle is complete in your life, it will come, and you'll have an opportunity to watch God do more in a moment than you could have done in a lifetime, because you were aware and alert of your surroundings and responsive to the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I don't know who that's helping, but I think it's helping somebody. Oh, it's helping me for sure. And I got my outline all mixed up, praise God. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, talking about those cycles, day and night. Now, Jesus takes the cycle of day and night because it's a metaphor in this particular teaching, because of all of the things about time that the Bible breaks it down under, what we are most closely familiar with is day and night, because we see that every 24 hours. So Jesus takes the most simple, basic illustrations to help us understand spiritually profound truths. Listen to what Jesus said while he was on this earth in his earthly ministry. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. These farmers understood this. When it gets dark, that's when you wrap it up. You better wrap it up before it gets dark so you can see your way home. You've heard of the, amen, little girl. Amen, little girl. Come here, you want to help me preach? Come here. Come here, sweetheart. Amen. Ain't that sweet? Amen. Where was I at? Night cometh when no man can work. The farmer knows. Now, of course, nowadays they can turn the lights on out in the fields and work all night if they want to. But understand, there was a reason Jesus chose the cultural time that he came to manifest himself, so we could not get messed up by man-made technology and get all confused about it. So what he's saying is, in the natural process of God's order of things, we now need to learn something. Just as Jesus must work the works in that sent me while it was day, that means while he had the opportunity. There's coming a day that that window will be closed. He must do it while the opportunity window is open. And this is where I think churches can fail the most, is when we miss the day season. When we had the opportunity to do something, and then for some reason we allowed the devil to talk us into procrastinating or excusing it away. And then all of a sudden night came. Couldn't do nothing about it anyway. What the Holy Spirit is saying is to our church, to me as an individual, this is what keeps me driving. I don't know when I'm going to breathe my last breath. I don't know when my last day of my assignment is in the kingdom. So I need to make hay while the sun's shining. And I can't just sit down and be content and just take life as it comes and let somebody else run. I don't want to be a passer, a bystander in the bleachers just cheering somebody else on. No, put me in the race. I want to be in on it. And it should be the desire of every Christian to be a participant in the things of the kingdom and not just a spectator. Amen. You're a good preaching buddy. Amen. All right. I'm going to give her back to you. I don't want to cut loose and accidentally throw her or drop her. Amen. It's time. And what God's saying is, you have an opportunity that only God knows the expiration date of. And you better be making sure you got the opportunity. Because you don't know if or when the Holy Spirit said, all right, it's nighttime. This season is over. And we need to be found faithful with our time. And God's going to hold us accountable. If we should have managed it better, we're going to be held accountable for why we wasn't where we were supposed to be, doing what we should have been doing with what time we had. And you can really tell a lot about somebody's priorities by what they spend their time on. Amen. I imagine most young men my age are up in their 60s, maybe even 70s now, spend most of the hours of their week working, trying to make a living, trying to provide for their family. And that's commendable and honorable. The Bible says, man don't provide for his household, he's worse than the infidel. So I commend you for using that part of your time to provide for your family. But I want to ask you a question. Are you sincerely managing the time you have left over after your work hours for kingdom building? Or is it all devoted to personal ambitions, rest, leisure, relaxation, luxury living? This is an important question, and it ought to bring conviction to all of us. I'm not suggesting that you spend every waking moment for the kingdom so far as actual time spent at church or on a church program. That's not what I'm talking about. But your overarching theme of your life should be kingdom first. So if the kingdom requires my time, I have, to my own shame in the past, complained because I would often find spending the week of my anniversary in church camps when I could be out on a beach with my wife celebrating our anniversary. And we have surrendered that and we said, you know what, there's no better way to spend our anniversary than for the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. We have many times when we do leave, like last week, everybody says, y'all enjoy your vacation, and they mean it so well. What they didn't know is I work harder while I was out of town than I do when I'm in town. Because then I'm drawn from people needing my assistance as a minister, needing my assistance as a business owner, and then I'm having to run the family back and forth. I'm more wore out today than I was last Sunday. I didn't get no rest. Now my family, they might have enjoyed it a little better than I did. And that's not a complaint. Here's my point. Sometimes the kingdom will draw from you, and there's no other way to face it than to just get engaged and let God have your time with a good attitude. Because you can spoil your fruit with a bad attitude. Nobody wants somebody in the room going through the motions but not happy about it. And that's why I don't pressure people. If you don't have a heart to get engaged, I'm not going to twist your arm. Because if I twist your arm, you'll come in hurting. And you'll be complaining because you're there. And I'd rather you stay at home than to foul up an atmosphere with an attitude. Right? I mean, does this make sense? I'm talking about properly managing our time. And I want to be careful not to ask of you more than God would ask of you. In fact, I'd rather God ask all of you, so I don't have to ask anything of you. I'm just preaching the word, and I'm going to ask you to just respond to the voice of God in your life. So if there's a little bit of conviction, it's a healthy thing. It's a part of the process. The Lord working on us. Amen. And don't allow the devil to rob you of time that you could have spent well in or around the people of God and the church of God and the programs of the church. What about your private walk with God? You know, if you'll go to him which seeth in secret, he that sees you in secret will reward you openly. If you'll spend some time alone with God and then don't come out of your prayer closet and brag about how much time you spent with him, amen, God will give you the fruit of your prayer. But the moment you start bragging about, look at me, I spent such and such with God. How many times did you pray this week? Well, you just got your reward. That you left nothing for God to give you in reward of your prayer, because you was looking for vainglory, not for power with God. And God said, if you want vainglory, that's what you'll get. But you'll not have my answered prayers. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not them that diligently seek self-glory. If we'll spend some time with God alone in prayer, and there's no magic recipe. Quite frankly, some of us are so busy, our prayer time is driving to and from work. Our prayer time is while we're in the work and momentarily asking for God's assistance and letting the Holy Spirit talk to us while we're going. See, I don't even want to teach a formality that is unrealistic for this generation, that you had to be in a certain physical posture for a certain amount of time before God starts recognizing. No, you can live in the presence of God and never leave it. You can stay in constant prayer with God without ever bowing the knees. The point is, be engaged in prayer. Give God any fraction of any moment of any day that he can use for his glory and honor. It's a philosophy. It's a mindset. How are we going to give God our time? How are we going to make proper use of the time that we have? Are we going to be at church when the doors are open and there's nothing else pressing? Are we going to get engaged? You say, I'm physically tired, Brother Gary. I have the time, but I don't know if I have the energy. I get that. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if I can give God a fraction of what I have, God can make up the difference. So if you have the time but you don't have the energy, go ahead and give him your time and see if he don't give you the energy that you didn't think you'd have. Amen. This is exemplified. I think it was in our daily reading, maybe today. Was it Matthew 6? John 6. It was John 6. The feeding of the multitude. Jesus asked them how much they had to feed the people with. Not that Jesus didn't know, but he wanted to test them, the Bible said. Oh. And so they started calculating with man's wisdom. Well, we got this, we got that. And the Lord didn't even acknowledge the lack. He just said, "I start sitting them down." And if Jesus was a country boy, and I think he was, but I don't think he taught North Carolina slang. But if he was a North Carolinian, he might have said, "Hey, y'all, watch this." Amen. And they just blessed and break what they had. Now, if that was a Southern Baptist traditional business meeting, they would have shut the program down before it even got started, because all they had was five loaves and fish. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right. Well, we just can't do it. There's not enough. And Jesus intentionally put them in an environment where there was not enough to demand more than what they had. We think that God approves what we can do. God don't approve what we can do. God approves what he wants done, especially when we don't have it. You see that? So we don't make judgment calls. They would not have fed them five. They would have sent them home. And we'd have missed the miracle, and we wouldn't have had it recorded in Scripture if we did it traditionally, according to Southern Baptist, or not just, it's not just the Southern Baptist. A lot of churches do it this way. They make purely business financial decisions. Boom. If it ain't in the budget, we're not going to do it, period. End of discussion. Grieving the Holy Ghost the whole time, Because he's like, have you not seen? Have you not heard? Did you not read how I led them out into the wilderness and dropped manna out of heaven and fed them for 40 years? Amen. Day and night, their shoes didn't even wear out. The kids' shoes grew with their feet, so they never had to go find a mall to buy new shoes because there's no malls in the wilderness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God said, if I can do that, what else can I do? I'm not looking for you to figure it out with your brain and your budget. I'm looking for you to trust me and just step out in faith and watch me fill in the gaps. Right. Come on, brother. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm talking about making most use of your time. Now, the second plan might have been, I'll tell you what, let me go rally a campaign and see if I can't get all the other churches involved in raising some money and see if we can't raise the money to do this. But by that time, it would have put weeks or months if they'd ever could raise any money, and they'd have missed the opportunity to minister to that group that was standing there in front of them. You see what I'm saying? They didn't have no time to negotiate and to figure it out, to manufacture it with the power and energy of their organizational clout. The only thing they were resorted to do was listen to Jesus and do what he said. He's like, sit them down. Don't send them home. Sit them down. So they did. Passed out the, he blessed it and break it. And by the way, you'll never watch God bless something if you don't first let him break it. A church will not be blessed of God financially until he allows them to break their budget. You see it in the scripture. So that don't even make no sense. Lean not into thine own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. I am a pitiful example and a sinful man. But can I just get real with you for just a minute? If I made a decision whether or not to come to Thompson, Georgia, purely based on finances, I'd have never come. And that's the honest of God's truth. I'm not making that up. I'd have never come. But thank God he taught me over the years to just trust him. Can I be honest with you? It still don't make no sense on paper. And he's still saying, just keep pressing. My choice is to obey and trust. That's my choice. I have no other option. And I'm starting to thank God for it. I'm starting to thank God for it. You know why? Because now I can see the wonderful works of God, and I can't take any credit for it. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to let the devil spoil an opportunity and waste time whining and complaining and bickering and backbiting and fussing and fighting over something that don't belong to me to start with when it's all his. When God gets ready to feed me, he'll feed me. Until then, I've got work to do. But God often, he asks us to put in his hands what we have left. That's the principle. Invested in the kingdom. Watch him bless it and break it and then distribute it. And at the end of the story, guess what will end up happening? They'll take up so many baskets full, there'll be enough for every disciple and everybody else going around. Because we just said, you know what? This is your work, God. This is not going to make sense on paper. Amen. This is how we need to operate. This is how we need to think. I understand for legal purposes, I'm not saying just junk the business meetings necessarily. I'm just saying we got to have a spiritual approach to these things or we'll never see the works of God. I don't want to see the fruit that men can produce. I want to see the fruit that God can produce. The only way you're going to get there is do it by faith and not by sight, not by logical understanding. All of this has to do with how we manage our time. Because here we go to calculating. All right, so if we're going to do this new program and it's going to cost X amount of dollars and this is how much we're taking in for tithes right now, if we'll multiply how much we got left over after we do all of our expenditures in the budget, it'll take us X amount of time before we can even save up for this project. So let's just put it on the back burner, let's just save for it, and let's watch God and see if God will do it or not. And what God is saying, if you'll just move at the speed of faith instead of sight, I can fill the gaps in the meantime and do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Amen. And so an unwise way of spending time is putting a pause on what God is saying, go with. Amen. I had no plans of talking about this. Had no plans, but here we are. Yes, Lord. I think the Lord just wants to take us to that next level. Quit worrying about all the little details that we like to be able to predict and plan and control, and just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and watch God do a work. Amen. This afternoon, I'm going to need some money to order some food for the fellowship hall. I hadn't even talked to y'all about who's going to help with serving or any of that. I'm probably going to order it on my own debit card. I don't know how much pizza I'm going to order. I don't even know how many people are going to show up yet. But I'm going to invite you to be a part of it. If you want to be a part of the planning, if you want to be a part of providing the need for the food, if you want to be a part of serving, if you want to be a part of all of it, I'm going to invite you to listen to the Holy Spirit of God, not Gary Caudill, not the deacon board, not the council meeting. Thank you. Let's just all of us listen to the Holy Spirit, respond, and watch God fill in the gaps. Amen. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about running rogue. We're not talking about running renegade. We're not talking about running off the rails. We're talking about figuring out how to maximize the time we have left with the limited resources we have and watch a supernatural God do a supernatural thing, because we're learning how to trust Him before anything else. Proper management of time requires that we trust God to make up for lost time. Because if I wait on, I'll tell you this story and I'll move on. I've told this to you before. I know a church in Knoxville, Pater, Mississippi. No, it wasn't the one that I pastored. Over 30 years ago, they had the money in the bank to build a brand new family life center. They had youngins running out the banks. It was a prime time to have that ministry. But because they wanted to save the money for a rainy day, the kids grew up and left, and I don't know if they still, I don't even know if they built the Family Life Center yet. I can't remember. But that church is nowhere near the size it was 30 years ago. What happened? They should have worked the works of God that sent them while it was day, because night came, and now they don't have the people, they don't have the resources, and the kids are grown and gone, and who knows if they'll ever come back. What I'm saying is, we gotta let God be the judge of when to move, and let Him figure out the details. Because I can assure you, He already knows the details. He's looking for somebody that'll trust Him. He's looking for somebody that just believe God. And if a church can vote to agree with God and be in unity to follow in the Holy Spirit of God, that is a perfect recipe for a move of God. Amen. We're not talking about running in opposition to each other. We're talking about doing this in unity together. Saying, you know what? We can do better by letting God do it a way that maybe we're a little timid and shy about, because all of the uncertainties. But God wants to speed up the process of Him moving. And in so doing, we got to move at the speed of faith, because faith demands immediate action many times, not postponed and delayed with good intentions but bad timing. Amen. Man, whew, there's so much in here. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to just have to park it there. And we'll move on maybe next Sunday if I have time. As we're closing in a word of prayer, I want to give you time of reflection. If you need to come pray, you can. Surrender some things to God if you need to. Amy is going to come and play a song of invitation on the piano. Let's just be sure that we're surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and everything that we say and do. And watch God multiply the fish and the loaves. Watch God replenish miraculously and exceedingly and abundantly above It may not even show up in your bank account, but it might show up in a blessing in another way. But let's be obedient to God. What are you doing with your time? Can you commit more to the cause of Christ? If you need to come surrender, now's the time. I want to ask you not to commit to me, but to commit to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That if he were to ask you for more time at church, or time in prayer, or time working in the ministry of the Lord, to help dedicating certain parts of your time or day to the things of God, that you say, Lord, I want to make myself available. I don't know exactly what that means yet, but if you'll give me the power and the strength and the wisdom to manage my time in a way that be balanced and fruitful for not only my family obligations but also the church needs, then I will be willing to do so. But I'm going to let you be my teacher and instructor and show me how to do it. I yield to that process. It's what we need. Would you come pray, Father, in the name of Jesus? Lord, we don't have much time left. Lord, I read over there in the Old Testament where they said the summer is past, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. Lord, we got babies and grandbabies that still need salvation. We got a whole generation of young people that are untouched by the gospel right here, living in and around us, Lord, in our houses and around our houses, right here in our own community. There's no shortage of sinners. There's no shortage of young people that need you. But who will go for us, the Lord says? Who will stand in the gap? Who will make up the hedge? Who will dedicate their most prized possession on this side of eternity, which is this thing we call time? Who will say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll make up the hedge. I will be counted for. I, for one, will give of my time and my resources and my gifts and my callings to the furtherance of the gospel, to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, the growth of his kingdom and the blessing of the church. Lord, help us now to reevaluate, to prioritize, to schedule wisely, and to reflect and adjust as we go, to make sure that we're maximizing every opportunity for the glory of God. Thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name, if you're with me, church, say amen.